Acts chapter 16. Well, it's been an enjoyable series, striving together, what teamwork looks like in the local church. And we said many lessons ago that the Christian life isn't a solo act. Amen? We're definitely on a team. Paul likened the local church to a physical body, and so we talked about parts of a body and fitting together and all that. So lots of different ways we've looked at this series and different topics, you might say. But the bottom line is working together as a team. And today's lesson is entitled Striving Through Difficulty. Spoiler alert, really the lesson, what we're going to see today is we're going to talk about companionship. Because as we consider this idea of the Christian life not being a solo act, we're in it together. We're a church body, we're members one of another, we're united. All of those things we've said for the last 12 weeks, obviously when we're going through difficult times, we want to be together or striving together in that as well. And so what we'll see today is this idea of companionship. It'll be a good time for me to get a plug in for the local church, because I believe with all my heart, no one could ever convince me otherwise, and basically the reason being because the Bible teaches this, that God wants us to assemble together physically. And this idea of going through difficulty, how can you go through the difficulty? How can you be encouraged? How can you be strengthened by your fellow Christians if you're watching church online, so to speak? And I understand there are some that's their only option because of illness or other reasons like that. But God, in God's wisdom and His sovereignty, He knew that we needed the local church. And I'm so glad that He started it. Amen. All right. So anyway, that's kind of what we're going to look at today. How many were here on a Wednesday night not too long ago, and I said, how many like, I'm going to take the poll again, how many like the pumpkin spice stuff, pumpkin spice coffee and all that? Remember I said I hate it? And I think I went on to say it wouldn't be so bad if it was just pumpkin spice coffee, but they have pumpkin spice everything. And so I'm here to prove it to you today. I've got a couple pictures for you. So this is for you pumpkin spice lovers. After church today, make sure you stop by Giant Eagle and get you a pack of this. Yeah, right. How about this one? Oh, man. Yeah, I said it. Hey, it's over the top. I'm telling you. Here's a good one. Yeah. It'll be nice. Your bathroom would smell like pumpkin spice, you know. You wouldn't need a plug-in or anything, or any spray. One more. I'm not sure about that one. That's a little far-fetched. I think that's a Photoshop there, so, right. All righty. Don, what's the next slide, the first thing on the sheet? Okay, I don't want to go there yet, so. I want to give the introduction before I get you the first thing on your sheets. Let me back up. All right, striving through difficulty. You know, as we, let's read the text, and then we'll give the introduction in a minute. Let's go to Acts 16, verse 16. We're going to read down to verse 25. We're going to really see the whole chapter in today's lesson. And just keep in mind, as we go through the lesson, we're thinking of this little idea of companionship. And you'll see what that means as we get into it. Verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she was a fortune teller, and her masters made money from her craft, you might say. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. As we turn to its pages today, and it's a message, we pray that you'll help us through this lesson. Lord, we all go through difficult times, and you've given us means of navigating through that, and so we hope to see that today and help us to learn it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, difficulty is a fact of life. Someone has said either you are just coming out of a difficult time, or you're currently in a difficult time, or you're about to enter into a difficult time. And how true that I think that is, that difficulties come our way. It's no surprise that Jesus said to us, I'll go ahead and get this to that verse now. Jesus said to us in John 16:33, These things have I spoken to you, that in ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so the Lord warned us, you might say, that, hey, this world is hostile. I guess we could use that word, hostile towards the Christian faith. They gave me a hard time. They persecuted me. They're certainly going to persecute you, my followers. Of course, in this verse here, he says, ye shall have tribulation. So yeah, difficult times will come to each of us. Either it has, or it is, or it will. And so somewhere on that timeline we find ourselves. But though that be the case, I want you to think of this. Though I have no control over what happens to me, I do have control over what happens in me. Now that is such an important principle in the Christian life that we understand in many different areas, but even especially in this case of difficult times. You know, I can't control my circumstances always. In fact, hardly ever. But regardless of what this world throws at me, there's one thing I can control, and that is my response to that circumstance. And the sooner that each of us get a hold of that truth and understand it and live it, practice it, the better off we'll be. Because if we don't understand this truth, then every time something goes haywire, we lose it. We panic. We're fear-stricken. We start pulling out our hair if we have any to pull out, and we just go crazy. But when we understand, look, I can't control these things that happen around me and to me, but I can control how I respond to those things. And if we'll learn that and practice that, understand that, that helps us in a great, great way. Concerning this idea of circumstances, especially difficult things happening to us, when we do experience difficulties, the neat thing is that God hasn't left us alone to deal with those trials that life throws at us. We have been given the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit is with us 24/7. He never leaves us. And so we have that resource, if you please, to run to. He's also given us, and this is the direction of the lesson today, He's given us connection with other believers, which is one of the great importances of the church body, the local church, is that we have a connection with like-minded believers and companionship, if you please, and that's kind of the direction we're going with it today. I found this quote, and it was concerning marriage, but it also applies to other relationships, you might say. It says this: when two lives unite as one, every joy is doubled and every sorrow is cut in half. Why is it? Because you have two united. And I thought that was a great saying. And that principle could be applied with other relationship with our Christian brethren as well. Suffering through seasons of difficulty was a big part of the life as a Christian in the first century. And it was, we can see that to be clear as Peter wrote these verses. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And so Peter, even in the early days of the New Testament church, understood this idea of suffering and wrote it to these believers. Well, as we consider this text in Acts chapter 16, we're going to really see the whole chapter here, time permitting. We're going to discover three lessons on striving together through difficulty. And that takes us to our outline, and we'll get started on that. First of all, we're going to see the calling they encountered. The calling they encountered. Now, this is a lengthy chunk of scripture. I'm going to read quickly. We need to see it because we got to see the background of what's behind what we already read this morning as our text. So let me do that. We're going to jump in at, I was going to say verse 1, but I think we can pick it up in verse 9. So verse 9, look at it and follow along as I read. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, we refer to this as the Macedonian vision, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So this was the dream or the vision that Paul had seen. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Okay, so Paul was certain, this is the Lord leading us. Verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia. So Paul is in Philippi at this point. This is where we're going to see his difficulties. Verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And she obviously was saved, because next verse, when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, let me see if I'm reading, okay, yeah, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And that's the part we read already, so we'll just stop there. So that takes us to the first point here. They were living out God's plan. So the calling they encountered, they had this call through this vision that Paul received. And after he had seen the vision, he said, you know what, I feel like this is definitely of the Lord. The Lord wants, he's trying to lead us over to Macedonia. And so they proceeded to travel to Macedonia and ended up in this chief city called Philippi, where he met this lady, Lydia, seller of purple. She and her household received Christ. And then the next thing that happened was there's this the demon-possessed woman that was following them around saying, these are men of God, and they preach the way of salvation. Now, she was saying that what she was saying was true, but she was harassing them and making a nuisance of herself, and it was obvious that she was being controlled by spirits, and so Paul cast the demon out. But amidst all of that, what we want to see is that Paul said, you know what, we are living out God's plan. Because what we tend to do, as soon as trouble appears, oftentimes we might say, this can't be God's plan, let's turn around and run the other way. No, they were assured that we are doing what God wants us to do. In that, there is something stabilizing about knowing you are in the center of God's will. And that's how Paul felt. We're doing what God asked us to do. Therefore, just because this demon-possessed person appears doesn't mean we're supposed to run. It doesn't mean that we're not doing God's will. In fact, it's the contrary. I know I'm doing God's will, and therefore, that gives me great peace. It gives me great stability to continue on doing what I know God's called me to do. Thank God for many churches in America that even though they're faced with the coronavirus and threats and so forth from government officials and so on, they're still standing strong, going forward, knowing this is God's will, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and there's a certain stabilizing effect in that and a great comfort knowing I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm not going to run the other direction. And so thank God for that stabilizing effect. If you want the confidence and the security that Paul and Silas had received in this situation or that is demonstrated in this story, you're going to have to do whatever is necessary to bring yourself into God's will. And that's a great lesson. Let's look at the next thing. Not only were they living out God's plan, they were living for God's purposes. His purposes. So we read the story of this slave girl who is demon-possessed. She's held captive by sin, as many are today. And through the witness and work of Paul and Silas, she was set free. Amen. This is what God called them to do. In seeing Lydia saved, and then this slave girl saved, they were fulfilling the reason they sailed from Troas over to Macedonia, and particularly Philippi. This was God's purposes. It reminds me of that story. You know, I told my wife this morning, or maybe it was Caleb. I said, it's interesting that God's leading them, and even though God sees already, or knows already, there's going to be a demon-possessed woman, they're going to be cast in prison. Here we're going to see in a moment all this trouble, but that's how God was leading them for His purposes. So we're seeing souls saved already. Isn't that so true in our lives today? Oftentimes we have to endure difficulties to see a positive outcome, to see what God wants to accomplish. Remember when Jesus told the disciples, get in the ship and go across the other side. In the middle of the water, they experienced this terrible storm. Jesus sent them into the storm, basically. He knew what was coming, and yet His purposes were being accomplished. And so these guys, Paul and Silas, were living out, living for God's purposes. Now, this is a great sentence. I want you to get this. It's very lengthy, but I want you to get what it's saying. When we see every relationship as an opportunity for witnessing, when we see every appointment as a divine appointment, when we see every interruption as a part of God's fulfilling His purposes through us, then we will thrill at the joy of being used by Him. Isn't that good? Now, I don't think we get it. I don't get it. I don't get this. I get what it's saying. Do I experience it fully? No. But I should, and I need to, and I need to work on it. So do you. Every relationship, an opportunity to witness. Every appointment. Caleb said to me, I read this to him, he said, does that mean that everything that happens is planned by God? I said, yeah, basically. God is sovereign. And I don't think there's any uh-ohs. There's no coincidences. There's no mistakes. There's no happen chance. He coordinates everything. So every appointment, we see it as a divine appointment. And even every interruption, as really an interruption from God to say, hey, I just brought this person in your life. It's an opportunity for you. We have to begin having that mindset that, hey, you know, we get so busy, we're so caught up in doing what we're doing, we have so much busyness going on that we fail to slow down and try to say, God, are You doing something here? And the obvious answer is always yes. He's always at work. And so help us, Lord, to absorb this statement and to begin to understand it and begin to have a mindset toward this goal and to see every opportunity as a witnessing opportunity, every appointment as a divine appointment, every interruption as God trying to fulfill His purposes through us or in us. And then the next one, letter C, So they were living out God's plan. They were living for God's purposes. They were living under God's providence. Under His providence. And here's the statement for that. This is a good statement. This is another really good one. When you know you are where God wants you to be, that's His plan. Doing what He wants you to do, that's His purpose. Then you can rest assured that He is very much in control of all that is going on around you. That's His providence. You like that? I do. That's a good statement. When I understand, you know what? I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm doing His plan. I'm where He wants me to be. That's His plan. I'm doing what He wants me to do. That's His purpose. If I'm doing those two things, then I can rest assured that everything going on around me is under His control. Why? Because I'm doing what He wants me to do. I'm where He wants me to be. And that in itself brings great stability and great comfort and great strength and great assurance and great confidence because of that. I found this interesting. I never really studied this word before, but our word providence comes from two root words. This is good. Pro, meaning beforehand, beforehand, and the other word is video, believe it or not, or video, I guess it would be in Latin, but video, basically, which means to view. So when we say that we're living under God's providence, we are taking confidence in the fact that whatever we are going through, God has viewed it beforehand. That's good. He's already seen it. Preacher says things like that sometimes. God has already, because God lives, He doesn't live on a timeline like we do. He sees it all. It's all now, basically, to Him. He already sees those things that we're going to go through. He already has seen it play out. And that's basically His province. So to view beforehand. I thought that was good. All right, number two. So the calling they encountered. So, okay, Paul is where he is because he feels like it was a call. He received the call through this vision. And they went confidently to Macedonia, and more specifically here, they're in Philippi now. Secondly, then there's the challenges, as we saw. We began reading some of these challenges already. The challenges they endured. So verse 20. So one challenge we read already was this demon-possessed lady, but the next challenge begins in verse 20. And this is when the rulers said, hey, you just messed up our livelihood. Verse 20, they brought them to the magistrate saying, these men, that's Paul and Silas, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So that's pretty intense. They're getting beaten. And then furthermore, when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So here we go. A lot of trouble coming their way, a lot of difficulty. And keep in mind now, we're talking about how to strive together through difficulty. And keep in mind the word companionship. Who are we talking about? Paul and Silas. So there's two guys, and they're going to gain strength from each other because they're companions. Because they're believers. And that's how it ought to be. Neither one of them are trying to do it on their own. They're getting through this together. And so first of all, they had one of the challenges, they had to endure personal slander. So, they slandered them, all these Jews, first of all. And then they're teaching things that aren't lawful for us to receive as Romans. And so forth. That teaches us this: critics and embittered men and women whose motives are impure always exaggerate their accusations. That's pretty funny. The accusation that was leveled against Paul and Silas was, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Well, they weren't doing that at all. In fact, if anything, they were helping the city, and by casting the demon out of this lady, she wouldn't be harming people and so forth. But they exaggerated a bit, and And we shouldn't be surprised at that because Jesus told us this: "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And so those things sometimes can be expected. As sure as you start making changes to align your life with the principles of God's Word, you're going to have someone question your motives and criticize your attempts. Just expect it. Don't be surprised. And oftentimes it's those who aren't doing anything that want to criticize those who are trying to do something. And that's sad, really sad, but that's how it is oftentimes, unfortunately. Next. So not only personal slander, but political injustice. So we see the magistrates getting involved and renting their clothes and commanding Paul and Silas to be beaten. What's interesting here is, and you know, there's no way to figure this out. I guess in heaven we'll figure it, we'll find out. But Paul had certain Roman rights that he was not exercising at this point in time. Now he's going to later. And I love that story. You know, when he says, question for you, is it okay for you to do this to a Roman citizen? You know, they freaked out when they learned he was a Roman. Later on he exercised that, but at this point in time he doesn't really say anything about it, and so he's getting all this trouble. But yeah, political injustice. The magistrates command them to be beaten. They get thrown in jail. And here's a good point for us. Unfair things happen to Christians all the time. Yet, both Paul and Silas responded with praise and prayer. Help us. Lord, help us. If that's us, we're like, hey, this isn't fair. You know, we're going to be fighting back, trying to have vengeance or something. Paul and Silas just said, you know what? Praise and prayer. When these unfair things are happening to us, they responded with praise and prayer. And what an example that is, and what a challenge that is to you and I. Wow. Next. Well, as we've seen from the text, they have also endured physical abuse. Many stripes, the Bible tells us. Many stripes, and of course, tossed them in prison. John tells us this: "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, Jesus, they will also persecute you." I made reference to that earlier. "If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." But that the part I want you to see is about they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Next, they endured pitiful conditions. Pitiful conditions. Interesting. Let's look at the text again here. Because verse 23 at the end, it says, you know, that they charged the jailer to keep them safely, so they cast him into prison. It would be one thing if they were just put in prison, but no. Let's see what happens here. So they thrust them into the inner prison. That's the dungeon-like part of the prison. That's the dingy, damp, dark inner part of the prison, not just your normal cell. And not only that, but you know, they could have just put them in prison, but no, in the dungeon part of the prison. But not only that, they put their feet, what's it say? Made their feet fast in the stocks. So they put these tight ankle bracelets on them in addition. So here they are, they're beaten, many stripes, they're cast into the inner prison, the deep, dark, damp part of the dungeon of the prison, and they put their feet in stocks, and so there's this pitiful conditions, if you please. Paul and Silas strove together. They would not allow difficult circumstances to sideline them from the work and will of God. Don't you admire that? You know, it makes me just look and say, wow. Lord, I want to be like that. Because I have my share of difficult circumstances, so do you. Can I just see it as God's? I can see His providence, see His sovereignty. understand that if I'm doing His, I'm where He wants me to be, I'm doing what He wants me to do, that He's in control of all that goes on around me. And I can have peace and security in that. Just move forward, do what God wants me to do, continue on down the trail, not get downcast, not to get bummed out, and pray and sing praises and just keep on going for God. Amen? That ought to be our mindset. And the Lord, help us to be just that. I won't have you turn to this text, but in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27, we've seen it before. It's kind of like Paul's biography about all the things he had suffered. You know, this, what we're reading in Acts 16 is just tip of the iceberg. If we read in 2 Corinthians, he talks about labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, deaths oft. 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. I was stoned. I suffered shipwreck. On and on and on it goes. He had his share of difficult situations, the likes of which we will never see. Amen. I'm glad about that. But, you know, the little things that we go through, if Paul can make it, you and I can make it. We serve the same God. And God's given us the same resources, the Holy Spirit and fellow believers. And we need to capitalize on that, if you please. Well, it takes us to number 3. So they have this call. They act on the call, totally confident that the Lord is leading them. Even though challenges arise, they press forward, saying, hey, God brought us here, so let's keep on going. We're not going to let these challenges sideline us or get us sidetracked from what God wants us to do. And then there's the conquest, the victory, if you please. Through all of this difficulty, they do see victory. And the sun always comes up in the morning, you might say, amen. And so, what happens when people strive together through difficulty? Well, usually, God can then perform a miracle, some miraculous thing. And such was the case here in our text. First of all, let's come back and read it. Write that down, I guess. The prisoners were stunned. Let's come back to 25, and we'll actually read a little further on because we didn't see this yet. Verse 25, midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's important. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. Not just Paul and Silas's door, all the doors. And everyone's bands were loosed, so that the chains fell off their ankles. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Boy, what a great soul winning opportunity. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He goes on to say he takes them, his house is saved, his family is saved, and so forth. We'll just stop there for time. But so this great miracle takes place. The prison doors are opened, and the prisoners are stunned. The other prisoners were so impressed and impacted by the prayers and praises of Paul and Silas that they literally stayed when all the doors were opened. You know, prisoners would most likely say, oh, the doors are open. We're out of here. Jailbreak. But they didn't. They were just stunned by what had happened, and they what they saw from Paul and Silas, the singing and the praising, which tells us this, teaches us this. There's a very unique way in which God uses our witness when we are suffering that He does not use when we are at ease. When you're going through suffering and someone else is watching, look, their antennas go up. They're like, how's that person getting through this situation? They seemingly have joy in their heart. Yeah, yeah, they do. And it's because of the Holy Spirit and because of fellow believers. Many will not be impressed with the witness of one for whom all is going well, but when we suffer, people watch and listen closely. There's a prominent old-time commentator named John Phillips, he described the scene here kind of like this, how it might have gone. Like Silas might say, "Brother Paul, how's your back? You know, they've been beaten, now they're in prison." "Oh, how's yours, Silas? Mine hurts. Your legs cramped yet?" "Oh, they hurt really bad. I'm glad young Timothy and Dr. Luke escaped. We sure could use some of Dr. Luke's balm on our backs right now." "What are we going to do, Paul? Will they beat us again? What are we going to do? First, we're going to pray. That will take care of tomorrow. Then, we're going to sing." "Sing?" "Yes, sing. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and so forth. And so I'm so happy inside, I'm going to burst if I don't sing." And so they began to sing. Isn't that amazing? And so they sang. The whole prison heard them. Soon the prison walls echoed with the hymns and the songs of praise, and the prisoners heard the name of Jesus. No wonder all those doors opened. The prisoners were just stunned and just sat there still. Secondly, what we see happen there is that, of course, the jailer comes in and falls on his knees and says, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, he was going to kill himself. It was common knowledge in those days that if a guard on his watch, prisoners escaped, that then the guard would be executed. And so, rather than face execution or public execution, he was just going to take matters in his own hand and fall on his own sword. But Paul stopped him and said, we're all here. And so this jailer was saved. Now, keep in mind, since this missionary team arrived in Philippi, we have seen how the Holy Spirit dealt with a tender soul, that's Lydia, how he dealt with a tormented soul, that was the lady with the demon, and now he's dealing with this tough soul, this tough jailer here in this prison. Of course, after he was saved, the Bible says that he took Paul and Silas to his house, he spoke the word of God to his family, they were saved, and wonderful things take place. So this was a positive outcome of a negative situation. Letter C, the city was shaken. So we're talking about the conquest now, this victory. Prisoners were stunned, the jailer was saved, the city was shaken, not just by that earthquake, but they were shaken up in another way. But now it's time for the city leaders who publicly humiliated Paul and Silas to be humbled themselves. After the earthquake, after the near prison escape, and after the transformation of the jailer, the city leaders thought it was time to let these guys go. And verses 35 through 39, they basically are telling them just get out of town. So they're letting them go and to go on their way. We won't take time to look at those verses because we're running out of time. Let me give you this though. If you follow God, striving together along the way, in spite of what we don't understand, and that's often the case. We don't understand. We don't have to understand always. But if we just strive together in spite of that, we actually allow God to do the miracles He wants to do. And such was the case here. If you'd imagine Paul and Silas say, "Up, this is too difficult, let's get back on the boat and go back. Go back to Troas." Then Lydia would not have been saved, the demon-possessed woman would have not been saved, and the Philippian jailer and his family would not have been saved. And so because they pressed through, they strove together, they said, "Come on, we can get through this together. I'll encourage you, Silas. You encourage me. We know we're doing what God wants us to do. Let's press on." And, of course, miracles took place and great things happened. And so, and then letter D, finally, the last thing that we can see happen is the believers were strengthened. The believers were strengthened. We see that in verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. But they were recommended because those believers were strengthened because of how they saw Paul and Silas living. Upon their departure from prison, before leaving town, Paul and Silas stopped at Lydia's house and comforted the brethren. And I'm sure they gave them the, let me give you the name of the jailer and his family so you can follow up on them, get them to church. But these believers were experiencing joy. They were experiencing strength. And they had now had confidence in God because of what they'd witnessed from Paul and Silas and how they'd lived their lives, especially in their presence and what they witnessed them going through. The responses of Paul and Silas to difficulty were an encouragement and comfort to other believers. Because of their faithfulness and victory that God gave them, these believers could continue to witness and worship faithfully in the city of Philippi. So Paul and Silas leave, but these believers can continue the work with confidence and a newfound strength. So let's get through this conclusion. We're out of time. God is working to develop our character. He's not so concerned about your comfort, as we can see from the story. If God was concerned with Paul and Silas's comfort, he wouldn't have allowed them to be in that inner prison, etc. So God's developing our character. God is working to accomplish His work in the world and to receive the glory He is due. That's what He's always doing. He's working to accomplish His work and His will. And then thirdly, God has connected us with other believers from whom we receive strength and to whom we offer strength during difficulty. Amen. All right, let's be dismissed. We'll come back in a few moments for church.